Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Once again, last week we looked at the fact that, and through our study we've been looking at the fact that Jesus is not only better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses. We've been discussing the fact that he's better than the Levitical priesthood. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's what chapter 7's all about. And it's significant in that we learn in this passage that Melchizedek is actually an Old Testament picture of Jesus. And there's just these two references we're going to look at here just momentarily concerning Melchizedek in the Old Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 7, we have this exposition as to Melchizedek's significance in relationship to Jesus. So after challenging the reader in chapters 5 and 6 with the need for maturity. He wanted to talk about Melchizedek back in chapter 5, but he says, man, you know, it's deep stuff and we're not there yet. And he challenged them with the point of maturity and the importance of maturity. But as he comes into chapter 7, I think he's thinking something to the effect of, I've made my point. I'll tell you what, let's talk about Melchizedek. And so in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, again, is a character that some of you may not be familiar with. And in fact, without chapter 7 and the discussion throughout Hebrews of Melchizedek, the Jews probably, and many of us probably, would just skip over him and not even think much about him. But here we're hit right in our face with this character and the significance of this character, Melchizedek. And Jesus, this passage pointing out that Jesus is a high priest after Melchizedek, or the Melchizedekian order. So here's a take-home thought, just a kind of a reiteration of last week's. We just want to reemphasize this. Jesus is the best. Just very simply, Jesus is the best. As we take this second look at chapter 7, last week was an overview. This week we want to drill down on a couple of essential issues. Last week we met Melchizedek, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Melchizedek, we learned he's a king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Abraham was returning from battle, defeating some kings, and Melchizedek blessed him. That showed us that the one who is blessed is less than the one who blesses. And so as a result then, Abraham gives him a tenth of all the spoils from his battles. Again, showing that he was a lesser than Melchizedek. Melchizedek was greater. We also saw that he was without, verse 3, without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. The point there is we don't have any knowledge of when he was born or when he died. It goes on to say, resembling the Son of God, continuing as a priest forever. There are some who believe that Melchizedek may very well have been the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus in the Old Testament. We don't know that. We can't say that definitively. But this verse here says, he resembled the Son of God in that he's a priest forever. And we see in verse 4, see how great this man was. Consider with great interest, think about this individual. And we talked about, I can't imagine buying a car from one of those car vending machines or online. You know, you look it up and it's like, wow, you know, okay, I guess I want that one. I can't imagine doing that. No, when I look at a car, and most of you, you know, you look around, you kick the tires, you start it up, you listen to it, look under the hood, check for leaks and everything, and then you test drive it. That's what we should do with Jesus. In the same way that you would think about Melchizedek and consider his greatness, and since he's a picture of Christ, you ought to think about Jesus. You ought to consider Jesus. Have you done that? And have you considered his greatness? You think about Christmas. Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Jesus came into this world. That's what that's all about. Consider that. Think about that. Kick the tires a little bit on that point. It's like, wow, God became man. And he became man for a purpose. He not only lived this perfect life, and we're going to look at the fact that he fulfilled the law at every point, but he came for the express purpose of dying for you and me, and he rose again. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. This is significant. This is a significant point that he wants you and me to ponder. Have you done that? If Jesus is not the way of salvation, if he is not the way to eternal life, then what or who is Jesus? Josh McDowell, in his book More Than a Carpenter, says he is Lord. If he's not Lord, then he's a liar or a lunatic. Think about that. Have you thought about that? And is he Lord of your life? Verse 4 again. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. Melchizedek, we see there in verses 5 through 10, was not a descendant of Levi. He was of a different order. This order was established by God. In Psalm 110 and verse 4, Jesus was declared by God to be of that order, the order of Melchizedek. So, question here. What makes Jesus the best? What makes Jesus the best? As we think about these, you ponder these things, as you kind of kick the tires about this matter, you need to realize he is essential. In Acts 4:12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Bob Webb would have said, yes. Amen. Right? Consider Jesus over any other system. Consider Jesus over any other opinion, because there are a lot of opinions out there. The fact of the matter is, what makes Jesus the best? Jesus is the Savior. First of all, he is the Savior. If you ever wonder where you see Jesus in the Old Testament, you see it here. We pointed that out last week in Melchizedek. And this passage here in Hebrews chapter 7 is revelation from God. There are some who say, no, all we need is the Old Testament. No. And there's continuing revelation. And what you have here in Hebrews chapter 7 is the unfolding of the significance of this individual, Melchizedek. And his significance, you're like, oh, okay, I understand. I now can connect the dots. God in Hebrews chapter 7 is revealing to you and me his significance and the significance of how this ties into Jesus and how it all relates to your salvation. Now, it would be very easy for you to say, okay, for many of you who are believers, to say, okay, this is a message on salvation. Yes, it is. But I hope it helps you pull together to connect some dots concerning the significance of your salvation. There was a need for a new order of priests. Why? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? The Aaronic priesthood lacked. There was a need for a new order of priesthood. Because if perfection had been attainable through that, it would have been sufficient. It was insufficient. There needed to be a new order. For verse 12, because, the word for there, because when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Why change the priesthood and thus the law? If you change the priesthood, you're going to change the law. The point here, literally in verse 12 there, is you're going to put something in place of another. The new covenant replaced the old. The new priesthood replaced the old. There is a new law that replaces the old. That's what verse 12 is saying. Why? Because the blood of animals was inadequate. But the blood of the Messiah, the Savior, was sufficient. And only the Messiah could fulfill this priestly order. That's why this is significant. Do you realize that though the old covenant, based upon the law, was inadequate, it had its purpose? Okay, we're not dismissing it. It had its purpose. But it fulfilled its purpose. And so there is no need to go back. Go back to chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, where the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't go back. He's writing to the Jews. And the Jews were being tempted to, you know, by others say, oh, all that salvation stuff and Jesus stuff is okay, but you got to live according to all of these other things in the Old Testament law. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, don't go back. The Old Testament law fulfilled its purpose. Don't go back. You don't have to go back. The purpose of the Old Testament law, the purpose of the Levitical priesthood was to expose one's sin and show that no one can keep the law and become righteous. As I was thinking through this and how to discuss going through this chapter once again and drilling down on some of these significant issues, I just quote unquote happened to be reading in Romans. I was working through reading through the book of Romans in my quiet time. Came to chapter 3 and I'm like, oh, this is awesome, and I hope you stick with me on this. Keep your finger there in Hebrews 7. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Now you remember at the beginning of Romans chapter 3, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. But I want to look at chapter 3, verses 20 down through 31. And I think this will help with our understanding of the discussion in Hebrews and the whole issue concerning the law and the importance of a replacement in Jesus. Verse 20, Romans 3, 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So salvation could not come from keeping the law because there's no one who is able to do so. By works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans is a book of living by faith. That's what he's pointing us out. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood the propitiation. He was the single sufficient sacrifice for your sin, to pay for your sin, to be done with your sin, to be received by faith. Now again, this highlights the importance of the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, in that Jesus died once for all, offering his own blood as the satisfactory sacrifice for your sin and mine. Not repeatedly as the Levitical priesthood had to do. They had to go in and they had to offer a sacrifice not only for their own sins, but for the sins of others. And they had to do it over and over and over again. Jesus did it once for all. He did it once for all. It's done. So the old covenant, based upon the law, was insufficient. And according to the eternal plan of God, God planned this, it was replaced. This is significant. Once it fulfilled its purpose, which was to show mankind, to show you and me, that efforts to keep the law were futile. And to continue to insist upon following the law in order to appease your conscience or in order to be closer to God is to fail to realize the significance of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's an awesome thought. Look at Romans 3:23. You all know it. Many of you do. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a tendency to think that we're inherently good. At least we think we're better than the next guy, right? And you think about Eve. Genesis chapter 3. God said, you're free to eat of all the trees in the garden, but you don't eat of the one. Okay? And the tempter comes along and says, you mean you can't eat of all the trees in the garden? Well, we can, but we're not supposed to eat of this one. And he says, and she said, you know, if we do, we'll die. And the tempter lies and says, you will not surely die. You're not going to die. Just go ahead and eat. And so what Eve did is she thought there was another way. The tempter said, if you do this, you're going to be like God. Oh, yeah. I can be my own person, right? I ought to be able to make my decisions about these things. I can do what I need to do and still have a relationship with God. There's not a problem here. I have a better way. I have a better way, better than God's way. That's what Eve did. And so then Adam, he took of the fruit and he ate as well. And he plunged all of us into sin. All have sinned. That's how it happened. That's how it came about. And so, because of that fact, God graciously implemented a system. The Old Testament legal system. In order to show mankind, to show you and me, that we cannot live up to the standard of God's holiness. There's value in that. The Old Testament was good in that it exposed sin. God grace. Why? Because we think we're pretty good. You know, Eve thought she was pretty good. And so God implements this system to say, you know what? I'm sorry, but you're not. That's the purpose of the law. And there's value in that. And so God desired all along to emphasize his holiness. To emphasize his glory. And what the law does then is it shows that everyone falls short of the glory of God. And so you see the value of the law. The law was good. It fulfilled its purpose to show you, you know what? You're not as good as you think you are. You fall short of the glory of God. Sin is the barrier to a relationship with God. And if you don't see that, you're lost and you will continue to be lost. In order for you and me to understand the gospel and in order for you and me to share the gospel with others, we have to start with the fact of sin. That's why we need a Savior. And there are churches all around the United States and all around the world that have bought into this idea, you talk about sin and it's negative. Sin is negative, but the point of that is that there is salvation through Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. That's why He's the best, right? And everyone falls short of the glory of God. But the law is good in that it exposes that fact. Listen, my friend, that's grace. God graciously gave the law to show you and I that we can't keep it. We fall short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say? What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. There's the value of it. So, then the question is, all right. How then can I have a relationship with God? Well, you know your guilt. You know that you've messed up. You know that you are sinful. And the question is raised, how is it possible for you to have a relationship with God? To be right with Him? And so we try, and religions abound, which mankind attempts to do something to reach God. All right, so we realize we're sinners. Okay, I sin. So what does man then try to do? He tries to reach God on his own terms or in his own way. And then you have all of these religions and you have people going through all kinds of sacraments in order to get better, to appease God by doing things and to pray five times to the east and to go to church on Sundays. And man, I just got to get baptized. And if I get baptized, I'll be good with God. And I got to go on a missions trip to drill a well so that the people there can have water. And I'm going to do these things because, man, I got to do something to show that I'm good. So we kind of are programmed that way. I got to do something. And so you have all of these religions out there. And all of these attempts result in futility and despair because all fall short of the glory of God. Why? Because we're sinners. And because of that, it was necessary for one who was called after the order of Melchizedek to come, God to become man, to establish another order, another way through Him. Jesus kept the law at every point and in every way as no one else could or even would. He fulfilled the requirements of the law by providing the sufficient blood sacrifice. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but His own precious blood. The Lamb of God, slain to take away the sins of the world. And so He goes before the Father and presents His own pure blood to cover your sins. It's a different order. A different way. The old order fulfilled its purpose. Oh, we need a Savior. It caused the Old Testament people to look ahead, look forward to the coming of the Savior who would take care of all this, and we don't have to do all that anymore. It was the Going back to Hebrews chapter 7, it was the power of that indestructible life. He died, was buried, and rose again as the perfect Lamb of God and provided salvation by grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by grace, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is how, verse 25, Romans 3, verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No! By the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. This is a message for the world. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The law is not overthrown by grace through faith. It's upheld in that it fulfilled its purpose to expose the exceedingly sinfulness of every individual and emphasize everyone's need for a Savior. Wow! That is exciting. It helps. I don't know if it does you, but it helped me connect the dots. This week we've heard with what's going on in our country. We just don't want to act like that in the United States of America. Well, I understand that that's just not our typical way of handling things. But you know what? And time and again I heard, you know, that's the way they handle it in third world countries and dictatorships and those kinds of things. That's the way they do it. That's not the way we do it here. It's not our way. I understand that. But I think there's a certain amount of pride there. Thinking, you know what? We're better than the rest of the world. And you know what? We're not. In that we are sinners. And it should not surprise us that sinners act like sinners, whether it's in a third world country or anywhere else in the world, or whether it's here in the United States. We're all sinners. And that's why the message that we have is not a message of we gotta turn this country around, get the right people in office and all of that. The message is Jesus is in office and we need to submit to him. And that's the message that we need to proclaim clearly. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't get involved in politics and you know, let's just let the United States go to hell in a handbasket or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But what we do need to do is we need to proclaim loudly and clearly. And I think that what has happened this week and over even this past year and years is to point out the fact that we're all sinners and we need the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the most important issue. And we need to let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Jesus is the Savior. That's why he's the best. A couple other reasons. Jesus is the best because Jesus' work was complete. You don't have to look for something more. You don't need anything more. People go from church to church to church, oftentimes looking for something more. I need something else, something different, something more. What we all need is Jesus. Because his work is complete, and that's the message we proclaim. Last week we discussed the establishment of Melchizedek's priesthood in verses 13 down through 22. The key reference there is Psalm 110 and verse 4, where God says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's talking about the Messiah. He's looking ahead to Jesus. God established this order of priesthood because the old order was inadequate to save. It did what it was supposed to do to expose sin. But a new permanent order was necessary that would fulfill the purpose of changing the heart of the believer. If you're taking notes, you might jot down Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, where God says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And he talks about that. And he says, "They broke the old covenant, but I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people." So when you talk about the completed work of Jesus, it's the fact to the reference, it's a reference to the fact that there is nothing more necessary. You don't add to it, you don't take away from it. You're no longer obligated to follow the law in order to gain salvation, in order to have a closer relationship with God. There are three aspects of the Old Testament law. There was the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. Jesus fulfilled all of them. He fulfilled all of them in that he obeyed every aspect of them, and he was without sin. It didn't expose any sin in Jesus. In fact, it showed that he was the true righteous one. He was the Messiah. He fulfilled all aspects of that. Now, as we talk about, okay, so what about you and me walking in obedience? What's that all about? Well, we no longer have to follow the ceremonial law or the civil law, but there is a moral law. But every aspect of the moral law to which we are to obey is found in the New Testament. It's reiterated in the New Testament. And in fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it describes it as the obedience of faith, not of works. You know, as believers, you're not to lie, cheat, or steal. But you're to love God and love one another. We are to obey those truths. Because of Christ in you and the Holy Spirit of God working through you, you have the ability to do that. By faith. You see? It's an obedience that comes from faith, because of your faith. Not working for your faith, but because of faith. Verses 18 and 19, Hebrews 7. "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." That would be, everybody just, you know, just think about that. Because of the new covenant in his blood, Jesus has provided the way to draw near to God. In the Old Testament, they had to stand outside and they had a priest who would go in there and once a year and they didn't have opportunity to have the relationship with God like you and I have because of Jesus and what he has done. The order of Melchizedek was established on the basis of an indestructible life. He died once and for all, was buried and rose again. And that provides you and me, if you believe, direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "This makes Jesus a guarantor of a better covenant." So we see here another reason why he's best is because Jesus acts on your behalf. We said last week he will not change his mind. You have a secure relationship with God as a result of your salvation. Do you? Do you have that salvation? If you don't have that, come to Jesus today. That's a significant issue. And the other point of it is that if you have come to Jesus, believe that that was sufficient. There's so many believers that are just, they're not secure in their salvation. They just don't want, they wonder why, if they really are saved or not. The appeal here is to settle the matter in Jesus. Are you believing that Jesus was sufficient? Don't go back. Don't go back to having to think and do all the things over and over and over again. Settle it with Jesus. Don't go back to your old sinful ways. Take your eyes off of yourself and begin to serve others. Serving is a great way, as a believer, not to gain salvation, but as a believer, serving is a great way to remain secure in your salvation. To know, you know what? I'm loving God, and I'm serving others. We see in verses 23 and 24 that Jesus is faithful. We see in verse 25, we mentioned this last week, he completely saves. Now, I mentioned last week in that he completely saves, and he saves past, present, and future. I mean, he is working in our lives. But I want to make another statement on that, and that is, you're not stuck with your sin. Our culture right now is really big on addictions. You know, and the idea is if you're addicted, you're stuck with it. Now you may be able to, you know, get over it but you know, once an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic, or once you're a sex addict, you're always a sex addict. And I'm here to say that through Jesus Christ, you're not a victim, you're a victor. And you have the ability to overcome. I understand that someone who struggles with some of those issues, that you gotta be careful and you gotta watch it. You can't take it for granted. But through Jesus Christ, you can have that continued victory. We see that Jesus acts on your behalf, and that you can go before God at any time. He always lives, verse 25, to make intercession for you. Now, the word intercession here, the word intercede goes beyond intercession in this context, in this text. And that means it speaks of intervention. He intervenes before God on your behalf. Why is that? It's because he can do something about it, right? And he did through his blood and his resurrection, showing that there is victory. But it also shows he knows your need. He was in all points tested just like you are, yet without sin. And because of that, you have access to the Father through Jesus. You can go, it's a different priesthood. This is significant. This passage really helps you understand, you know what? I don't have to go through all of that anymore. I leave it behind. And you could just see the Jew that was reading this going, okay, all right, I don't have to go back, because that was obsolete. That was taken care of. It fulfilled its purpose. I can go before God through Jesus Christ at any moment, at any time. And you know what? He not only knows your need, he meets your need. Look at verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus is all you need. No need to look further. Some people add Jesus to, or they add something else to Jesus. No, you don't have to. He is sufficient. He's all you need. He's qualified. He's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. He's exalted. Verse 27, he has no need like those high priests, offering sacrifices daily and over again for their own sins as well as for the sins of others. He's not like that. Jesus offered his sacrifice once for all. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which comes later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That's Jesus. God, by his oath, by his word, appointed his son as a perfect, complete in every way, priest forever. He is truly the one and only Savior. No need to question that. And as you know, Hebrews is a book of clarification. It leads to motivation. And these truths give you confidence. And I hope as a believer that you understand, yes, this helps pull it together for me. And maybe you've known these truths, and a lot of these things were just reminders, but you say, yes. And it gives you confidence so that you can mature in your faith in order to live righteously by faith or because of faith and help you persevere through whatever it is you experience and face. And I think in the days ahead, we're going to need perseverance. We need this. We need this. And it all points to this blessing of having a relationship with God. So a final reason that Jesus is best is through Jesus, you can have a relationship with God. I think we would all agree that there's a difference between a casual relationship or even a dating relationship and a marriage. You have a casual relationship, friendship maybe, an interest, and a dating relationship, but that's all very different than a marriage. What makes the difference? Commitment. Commitment, right? You stand at the altar and you make vows. Till death do us part. You've made a commitment to one another. And as a result of that commitment, your relationship grows. And so God does not want a casual relationship with you. He doesn't want a dating relationship with you. He wants a relationship to which you are committed. And that's what I have on occasion referred to as surrender. You know what? I surrender. Maybe some of you husbands think, or wives think, okay, finally, I make my commitment. No, not. But poor attempt at humor. All right. But you're surrendering your sinful ways. You're saying, you know what? I can't do it. I recognize I am a sinner. And all of my attempts in order to appease God or to be better or to have a relationship with God, they're futile. And so I surrender to Jesus. And when that happens, you have the opportunity to have a deepening relationship with God. And that, my friend, is the greatest blessing of all. I trust that's your heart's desire. I trust that changes the way you go about your quiet time. Most here, many here, you know the Lord Jesus. But as you think of your relationship, are you enjoying your relationship with God? Or are you just going through the motions and just, I got to read my chapter today and I got to get it done because if I don't do that, then I'm going to drift from God. And are you enjoying your relationship with God? He wants that. Are you spending that time in prayer so that there's that, you're talking to God in prayer and he's talking to you through his word? And through that, and then you're taking, you're not a hearer of his word only, but you're a doer of the word. And as you then live out his word, that's the pathway to the blessing. And you see how God just provides blessing after blessing because you're living by faith, the obedience that is a result of faith. We have that tendency to go back. Don't go back. Have that relationship with God that he desires to have with you, that it has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths. How rich these truths are as it really helps us. It helped me to connect the dots, to tie some of these things together. And I pray, Father, that these truths would encourage, that they would bolster the faith of individuals here, and to provide confidence to grow in maturity so as to live righteously and persevere to the honor and glory of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may have spoken to you through his word here today, but I'd like to hear. If it's something personal and private, as you fill out a connection card, just check for pastors only, and we'll be praying for you. If you're not certain of salvation through Jesus Christ, I'll be up front here while we sing our last hymn. I'll be available after the service to talk with you. But I'd like everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do so outside the doors here or on YouVersion or through our website. If you fill it out here, you can place it in the offering receptacle on the Welcome Center. And just thank you again for your faithful giving and how God is blessed through that. That's just another means of responding to the relationship you have with God. You know, God, I love you so much. I'm going to give back to you faithfully through the ministry of FBC so that the messages like we've heard here this morning can go throughout the city of Troy and throughout the world. So thank you for your faithful giving. But again, fill out the connection card. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to help you if you need help. Thank you, Father, for our time together today. Continue to work in hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.